About a month ago, I started a series of sermons that I titled Practicing the Presence of God in Your Life. And the reason that I did the series is that over the years, I have found that many believers that I know in the church know the Word of God, and they're willing to serve Jesus Christ. And yet, when something really difficult comes into their life, they just fall to pieces. They're filled with worry and anxiety and fear. And my thought was, why is that happening? And it came down to me to think about that maybe the problem is that moment by moment, walk with Christ, practicing the presence of God, is not happening in their lives. So we embarked on a series of messages. Today will be the last one. The first message that I gave was that we need to learn to strengthen ourselves. And the strange thing is, just as David and Paul had through prayer, we often think of prayer as, well, prayer is me just telling God what I want to have happen. That's not necessarily what prayer is at all. It's part of it. But more importantly, you can strengthen yourself through prayer. David did, Paul did. And by the way, Paul's prayer was answered, no. He entreated the Lord three times for the thorn in the flesh, and the answer was no. And yet he talks at the end of it and says, I was strengthened through this whole process. Secondly, I said that we have to have a prevailing attitude of gratitude. We have to be thankful people. And it's not being thankful for the things that are just going well in our lives. In fact, Paul writes and says we have to be thankful for everything, and we have to be thankful in everything. And that's quite difficult for us to do. Thirdly, I said that we have to be careful that we don't allow certain what we call little sins in our lives in a prevailing way. And I used the example of lying. Christians have a tendency to view lying as something everybody does, and it's not that big a deal. But if you live in a perpetual state of lying, you forfeit your day-by-day fellowship with God. Then last week, I talked about the idea of how do we cultivate an attitude of joy in our life. And I said at that time, you do that by remembering God's presence, God's precepts, His providence, His provision, His protection, and His promises. But the key to that was you have to be able to remember. In other words, to call to mind. And this makes sense. The final sermon I want to do is simply this. If you're struggling with anxiety and worry and fear, as a child of God, it's all because of what's between your ears. It's your mind. It's your thoughts. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, he said in Proverbs 23, "For as he thinks within himself, so is man." How you think is who you are. And by the way, there's nothing unique about that. Everybody knows that. The Hindus say man becomes that of which he thinks. The Buddhists say the mind is everything. What you think, you become. Marcus Aurelius said, your life is what your thoughts make it. Descartes, a famous philosopher, said, I think, therefore I am. William James, the philosopher, American philosopher, pragmatic philosopher, said, the greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering the attitudes of their mind. And the British philosopher James Allen said, we cannot overcome anxiety unless we learn to replace worried thoughts with worthy thoughts, thoughts that come directly from the mind of the God of peace. And so that's what I want to talk about. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 26. And I want to start out with a promise that God makes. Isaiah 26. In verse 3, Isaiah writes, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. the steadfast of mind, the promises God will keep in perfect peace. Question, have you had any moments in your life where you don't have perfect peace? Hours, days, weeks? You see, what's that tell you then? It tells you you don't have steadfast, your mind is not steadfast. You see, your problem is, what are you thinking about? You see, what is your thought life like? And so I'm going to now talk about this idea that in a sense, we have two directions, a natural one and a supernatural one, a fleshly one and a spiritual one of how we think. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8 in the New Testament, Romans 8 and verse 5. Here, Paul writes this. He said, for those who are according to the flesh, that's simply unsaved people. That's what all of us are before we come to Christ. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, he says that in verse 5 because of the truth of verse 4. In verse 4, he said, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're new creatures in Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He said, now you have two ways of thinking, the way you used to think in your flesh and the way now you should think in the Spirit. He said, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are the flesh cannot please God. You see, that's the point that he really wants to make here. That's what he's trying to say, how important this is from his perspective. Now, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, you don't have to go to it. I'm just going to read it. Paul there says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. So the issue comes down to, how do you think? Do you think according to your flesh, or do you think according to the Spirit? Now, it's pretty clear for us that our default is flesh. Now, it doesn't always show up. You see, the kind of things that produce the spiritual life within us or the presence of God within us, we're not sure if it's there or not there when everything's going great. You see, when you have perfect health, marriage is surviving, kids are behaving. You see, everything's good. Got the promotion. Isn't it all good? Until it's not good. And see, what really reveals our thinking is when it's not good. You see, that reveals how we think. That becomes very important. Turn to Romans 12 with me for a moment. And Paul, I think here, will tell us just how important it is for us to change our thinking. Very famous passage. First verse says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. After the whole book of Romans, especially those first 8 chapters, Paul tells us all about God's plan, God's grace, what it means to be saved, how we get saved, how are we justified. And now he says, as justified people, he says, here's one thing you're going to have to do. And it's interesting, that word present is an aorist tense. It's sort of like a point action. It doesn't mean every day we do it that way. But there has to be a time in my life when I say, I'm going to do this. And he said, what we have to do is present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, what that would entail, and I can tell you what it entailed for me, but what it entails, there has to be a point in your life, now that you're saved and you know Jesus Christ, that you have to say, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere, at any time, at any cost, for you. And I can remember when I did that. I'm going to do it. And notice what he says. It's not like, oh, wow, that's really special. No, it should be all of our lives, because he says it's acceptable to God and it's your spiritual service of worship. Now, we said, no, I thought worship was singing a few songs on Sunday morning together. No, that's only a small part of it. This is true worship. Worship is I'm the sacrifice. I give myself to you. That's the first step. Now, notice the next step. He says, do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips, the great Greek scholar, paraphrases that and says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And what he means by that in this context is this. Don't let the world control your thinking. Do not let that happen. If it controls your thinking, it'll squeeze you into its mold. You will be just like the world because you think just like the world. So he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis is the word, caterpillar to butterfly. Be transformed. Well, that makes sense. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've come to Jesus Christ. All things are made new. Now he says, yeah, but you're now going to have to experience this in your life. You're going to have to become transformed in the way in which, and now notice how he says, how do I get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. You have to think differently. You see, you absolutely have to think differently. About what? Everything. I have to think differently. Now remember, I've been doing this illustration for so long that when I first started it, I used the term cassette recording. So that'll tell you how long this illustration's been going. We moved on to CDs, you know. But the point was, when I became a Christian, one side of my thinking, the dominant side, was all I had ever been as an unsaved person. That's all I knew. On this side, I knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew that. But on this side, that's everything. Now, the more that I, we'll see in a moment, learn of Christ, the more I grow as a Christian, I begin to change. I have now mixed thoughts. I have the thoughts of the way I always thought, and now I have new thoughts. As I continue to renew my mind, eventually, this side becomes dominant over the old side, and I begin to think differently. Let me give you an illustration. You've heard me say this before. The Apostle Paul, once he became a believer, had a pretty rough life. In the beginning, the church didn't trust him at all. He was a Pharisee who arrested Christians and all that. They did not like him. But he then went out and started spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. He was hated by the Jews in every city. He went there first, then to the Gentiles. And when he talks about what happened to him, he says, they not only rejected me, they beat me. They not only beat me, they beat me with rods. Now, the beating with rods can break bones. He got beaten with rods several times. He was stoned and left for dead. They stoned him and thought they killed him. But he hadn't been. He was shipwrecked. When you read the whole list of what he went through, you got to realize you've never been through that much in your life. Not at all. You see, that not at all. So what did he think about that? What was his thoughts? Guess what he called all the suffering combined? Momentary light affliction. Is that what you'd call it? Momentary light affliction. How could he say that? That's the way he thought. You see, his perspective was eternal. He said, this is just momentary light affliction. Oh my goodness. You see, it changed the way he thought because he thought from an eternal perspective, which allowed him to view things in the temporal world differently. Last week, I talked about Jesus Christ as our example in Hebrews chapter 12, who endured the cross. Now, that's so far beyond us, we can't understand that kind of suffering. He who knew no sin became sin on the cross. He experienced the wrath of God for the sins of the world. It's unfathomable that you and I can understand what that must have been like. But it said then, he endured the cross, for the joy set before him. How did he endure the cross? Where's his thought life? The joy. What's the joy? You, me, the bride of Christ. I can do this because of the joy that's, they see the eternal perspective versus the temporal perspective. And so that's what he's talking about. It's a very different kind of thing. Now, let's look at the focus of this. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 5, a whole list of things here, but I'm going to zero in on one word. He said, now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, and here's the word, knowledge, gnosis. You need to have knowledge. You need to have gnosis. What kind of knowledge are we talking about? What do you mean knowledge? Where do you store your knowledge? That's right. There's, you can't miss it. If you miss this question, then you have a different kind of thought process than I can address today, okay? Yeah, we store knowledge. And he said, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in what? The true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what do I need to change my thinking about? Where's the focus? My Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. In fact, in chapter 3 of the same thing, Peter says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's my thinking. I have to know Christ. You see, I have to know Christ if I'm going to change my thinking. You see, that's the way this thing works. It's an extremely important aspect for you and I to know Christ. If I were to reduce what my philosophy of ministry is from me to you for all these years, I could put it in one sentence. It is my goal or ambition that you fall totally in love with Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't need anything more than that. You love Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, all the other things take care of themselves. If two people love Jesus Christ that are married, what do you think their marriage is like? It's not a trick question. See, what is it like? You see how this works? I love Christ. I'll fulfill my role, she'll fulfill hers. What kind of parents would we be? What kind of neighbors? What kind of employee? Do all for the glory of God. You see, once I love Jesus Christ, I know Jesus Christ and I love Jesus Christ, there's the motive of my faith. You see, and all this takes place within the context of my own ears. So I want to look at some particulars now of what to really be thinking about. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 4. We've been here several times in this series. As I've said in the past, Paul is in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed or not. He writes these prison epistles. And the theme of this epistle that he writes from prison, what he thought on death row, is joy. Paul is filled with joy when he thinks on death row. Didn't change anything for him. So he says to them and to us in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. By the way, it's an imperative mood in the Greek. It's a commandment. You are commanded by the word of God, just like the 10, to rejoice. Does that seem odd to you? I mean, just imagine if you came into my office and you're describing just how terrible your thinking is and, and how you find yourself defeated and you have no peace and you're full of anxiety and fear and all that. And I said, what can you do for me, Pastor? Okay. I'm telling you, be happy. Would that work? You see, though, that's what God's telling us. Paul says, rejoice. Now, there's a good reason for that, but I'm commanding you to rejoice. I'm not saying, hey, look, I hope you feel some joy now. No, he said, you need to rejoice. Now, he goes going then after that and says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Then he says it this way, be anxious for nothing. As I've said it each time I've taught it, no wiggle room here. No, there's some things you've got to be anxious about. I mean, you get that diagnosis, you better be anxious. It says here, for nothing. For absolutely nothing. But this doesn't make sense to me. If you think that way, you're thinking in your flesh. You see, that's a fleshly thought. Be anxious for nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication. And I've said it, now you can pray to God, and the word supplication, you can tell God how you feel. Go ahead and tell him. You see, be honest with your emotions. But he says more then, be in everything by prayer and supplication, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, with thanksgiving. Wow. What do you mean? When do you thank God when you're praying? When you get what you want, don't you? Isn't that when you thank him? Oh, praise the Lord, I got what I wanted. God is good every day when you get what you want. But if you don't get what you want, you see how this works? This says in your prayer, you pray to God and you thank God before he does anything. Why would you do that? Because he's God. Do you understand something? He's God. He is the infinite, sovereign, providential, loving God. You can thank him in your prayer. You see, once I pray about it, I give him thanks. That's Paul's view. See, Paul's whole idea is, why not? I thank him. I'm sure when Paul was praying here, he just thanked God for being God. Remember, I've said this before. In the beginning of this book, the Philippians ask him the question, Paul, you sound a little strange to us, because he thinks, you see, spiritually, not fleshly. If I were to ask you the question, would you rather stay alive right now or be dead right now? And Paul's answer was classic. Well, if I was being selfish, I'd rather be dead. For sure. Because to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So I'd love to be dead. But, he said, if God wants me here for your sake, I'll gladly stay. You see, I'll be happy to stay. How can he talk like that? Because he thinks like that, and his thoughts are based on spiritual things. So that's what he says. Notice what will happen. He said, I give God thanks. You mean he thanked God for the situation in prison? Yes, God, I thank you. Did you say you're only going to thank him if you get up? No. I'm thanking him for being God in my life. If God wants me out, great. God wants me to go home now? Great. I'm good either way. See, that's what thanksgiving does. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, what do you get if you think that way? You get peace. And it's the kind of peace that's beyond comprehension. That's what you get. You see, you want the key to peace, think rightly. You start thinking spiritually and eternally instead of fleshly and on a temporal level, you have peace. You have peace all the time. So then he goes and he now says, I'll give you some things to think about. He said, finally, brethren, whatever is true. First thing, whatever is true. I want you to think about what is true. Now, I can remember when I was in first year at Dallas, I was taking a counseling course from Dr. Paul Meyer, a Christian psychiatrist. And one of the things I knew, but I never thought about, but he said, you realize in this world, every single thing that is absolutely true in this world came from God. Everything that is true in this world, no matter where it's at, it came from God. God's the source of truth. So he says, whatever is true, wow. Well, let me give you something. Are trials true? Is that true? You ever going to go through a trial? Yeah. You see that? But what James say? Consider it all joy, my brother, when you go through various trials. Wait. How do you consider that joy? Think differently. I think differently about this. This will work for my own spiritual growth. That's what he ends up saying. Whatever is true, is God sovereign? Over what? Everything. Does God love me? Infinite love. He loves me infinitely. Has God given me the capacity to get through this? Well, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Another passage, usually, in one way or another, will this pass? We say this too will pass. Is that true? Yes. It's always true. No matter where I am, it's true. It's all going to pass. So there's a true thought. The second thought he has is he says, whatever is honorable. The word for honorable would probably be better translated noble. It has the etymology of this word is more to deal with nobility. In other words, a kind of king thinking. You see, they had a view of kings. They had noble thoughts. Well, what about us? Is Jesus Christ the king? Yeah, I think he is. He's the King of Kings, right? And he's the Lord of Lords. He said, yeah, have thoughts about that. Have some thoughts about that. Thirdly, he says, whatever is right. And that doesn't mean correct. The Greek word means upright. And whatever is upright, the right thing to do. He said, think about something like that. The next one, though, is difficult in our culture. Whatever is pure. Wow. Our culture is getting very much like the days of Noah. Let me listen as I read Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow. See, we're not talking about their behavior. That's just the outgrowth. It was their thinking. It was only on evil. Now, we're now realizing within our own culture, we're seeing a lot of things we've never seen before. And we're seeing it from that point of view. It's a lot like that. It's not pure in a sense at all. And think of some of the advantages we have. Something like impure thinking or impure thoughts used to be pretty much localized. It was a very localized type of thing. Because you only knew a few people. You know, you live out, if you're just a hunter-gatherer or you're a farmer, a primitive farmer, you know your family and maybe a neighbor. You go months and never see another person. That's not what life's like. But we have something in our culture, we call it the internet. And the internet is a wonderful thing in many ways. The ability to find out knowledge instantly about almost anything. The ability to text people. I'm just amazed how that works. Or call. I'm always amazed that I can have a conversation and or be texting with Ranjit, who's in Delhi, India. Now, I have to be careful what time of day it is because here's different than India. But the point is, it's instantly. Everything is connected. But we know something else about it, the internet. It's a cesspool. It's an unbelievable cesspool of impure thoughts. And I think the ramifications on teenagers must be amazing. What's accessible for the idea of the purity of thought? It's a very different kind of thing. And then he says, whatever is lovely or of love. Think lovely thoughts about love. I do that once in a while. Do you do that? I think about God's love for me. I still don't understand it. I know you'll disagree, but I'm not as lovable as you think. Okay. But God loves me. I love him. You see, I truly love him. I love my wife and family. I love them. And hopefully they love me as well. You see, that's a wonderful thought to have. I love you. You see, as a shepherd of these sheep, I love you. And most of you, I hope, probably, I love me as well. But the point of it is, those are great thoughts to have. These are really good thoughts to have. Whatever is lovely. You see, that's a wonderful thing to think about. Then he says, whatever, he said, is of good repute, good reputation. Admirable is a great word for the Greek. Whatever is admirable. Have you ever known people that have had a real positive effect on your life? I have. I'm just amazed at it. One person I think about a lot is the pastor of my home church in Pennsylvania, who just went home to be with the Lord this year. Pastor Dave is probably the greatest example of humble Christ-likeness I've ever seen in a man. He's brilliant. He went to the Ivy League, graduated with honors from Princeton before he went to Dallas Seminary, and his humility is overwhelming. And I think of Dave all the time. What a role model this man was. When I got to seminary, like a lot of other DTS grads, Howard Hendricks had a profound effect on me. I never met anybody who understood the Word and the Lord that well and understood me that well. He could say things with so much creativity and conviction that I still remember almost all of his sayings. Those are the kind of men that I find admirable in my life, and I think about them from that point of view. And then he says, and anything worthy of praise. Can you think of anything worthy of praise? Anything? You know, sometimes we get so down, so fearful, so full of anxiety and so worried. If you answer that honestly, you go, I got nothing. I can't think of anything. That tells you what you're thinking. You see, that reveals what your thought life is. You're fixated on one thing. You see, he said anything worthy of praise. Anything is excellent and worthy of praise. One of the things I most think about being worthy of praise are the blessings of my life. They're worth praising God for. And I'm going to give you a challenge. I hope you try it. I just started it not as long ago as I should have started it, I think. But I don't know if you're the same way I am. But if you're having a bad thought life, in a sense of anxiety or lack of peace or something, you ever notice if you wake up in the middle of the night, it's not good? You just start fixating. It's just like all of a sudden there's no distractions and my thoughts just keep going and going. So what I decided to do, I wanted to thank God for the blessings of my life. And the way I do it is I started out where I lived when I was a little boy, and my parents and my friends and my neighborhood. And it was a great childhood. And I just talk about that to God, just start with thinking about that. All the way through my teen years where I met my wife, all the way through our dating years and then our early marriage and our family and all the things. And I just start thinking that way. And by the time I usually get about 25, I'm asleep. It beats counting sheep. You see, because I'm thinking about the blessings in my life. But be honest with yourself. Is that what you think about when you're in a lot of anxiety, fear, and worry, when you start thinking in the middle of the night? Or do you fixate right on that again? And that's all you think about. You see, and once you do that, you're fleshly thinking. You're thinking like you used to think. You're not thinking about the knowledge of Christ, the grace of God. You're not. You're thinking about the circumstances and how you don't like them. And then we end up reaping what I sow. That's an amazing thing when you think about it from that point of view. So those things are all there, all those different things, he said, we should think about. The things that you have learned, he said, and seen and heard in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. How you think is such an important thing. And it can make a difference. I want to close with this illustration I found this week. It's about a Scottish missionary named Jeffrey Bull. His mission was Tibet, and he was caught by the Chinese communists and put into prison by them. His possessions, including his Bible, were stripped from him, and he was thrown into a series of prisons where he suffered terribly for over 3 years. In addition to extreme temperatures, almost no food, and miserable conditions, Bull was subjected to such mental and psychological torture that at some one time he feared he might go insane. But he had studied the Bible all his life, so he began to systematically go through the Bible in his mind. He found that it took him about 6 months to go all the way through the Bible mentally. He started in Genesis and recalled each incident he could remember and the story the best they could understand, first concentrating on the content and then musing on certain points, seeking light eventually in prayer about those verses. He continued through the Old Testament, reconstructing the books and chapters as best he could and focusing his thoughts on verses he knew by heart. Then in the New Testament and on to the book of Revelation. And then he'd start all over again. And he said this. He said, the strength received through this meditation was, I believe, the single most important factor in bringing me through. And it helped me keep my faith to the very end. What did he change? Was the cells no longer cold? He got good food. They didn't torture him. Oh, that all stayed the same. What did he think about? He thought about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Just like Jeffrey Boole, if you fill your mind with Jesus Christ and His Word, I believe you can practice the presence of God in your life, especially when you find yourself in difficult times. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, one thing is for sure. Almost everything in the Christian life is relatively easy for us to sort of fake our way through, but not our thoughts. Our thoughts reveal us, who we really are, where we stand with you. I pray, Father, that we understand the importance of our thinking, that if we're going to be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, it begins here and now with the way we think. We need to think eternally, heavenly, not fleshly and temporally. We need to fill our mind with Jesus Christ and His Word. We need to allow those kind of thoughts to dominate our thinking. And the promise of the Word of God is clear. When we do that, anxiety and worry and fear leave us, no matter what the circumstances. And we have what is said over and over again, the peace of Jesus Christ, a peace beyond all comprehension. Father, I pray in the days ahead, we begin to look at our lives on the basis of how we think, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.